Jesus Christ, submitted to the Father. And you remember when Jesus died, appropriately, the sun hid its face, and there was darkness over the land. There was a great earthquake. This was a real collision of light and darkness. It was the Creator facing off to the creature, one of the top creatures he had ever made, Lucifer or Satan. And he stood with his forces against God. But through the death of Christ, we have light and life. I'd like to have you look in Romans chapter 3. And if you have a Bible with you, be sure and follow along. And I'd like to give you a little confession about this text. This is one that I always felt I didn't quite understand. And there are just really two verses that I'm going to be sharing with you. But before we get to those two verses, I'm going to do some lenient verses. But the particular couple of verses that make up our text today, I've read for years and years and years and years. For decades, I've studied, going back again and again. I always feel there's something else out there. There's more to it. And this is a very important scripture, one of the key texts to me in all of the Bible. If you understand this text, you'll just have many different doctrines that will write themselves in your mind. But first, take a look in Romans 3 at verse 12. All have turned away. This is God's judgment as he looks upon us. This is what he sees on earth. They have together become worthless. There's no one who does good, not even one. And then he supports that with evidence that he sees what comes out of us through our lips and so forth. Look in verse 20. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in God's sight by observing the law. That's simply this. God is saying, you can take your rule book and you can try to live up, but it won't work. I'll not forgive any on that basis. You can't by rule keeping. If when I ask you a question, I've done this to a lot of people, how do you know you're really a Christian and you're God's child? And if you start this way, because you're already wrong. It's not because I knelt at God's altar, or I did this, or I did. It's not any of that. It's because of what Jesus did. And I pray that your answer can get upgraded, maybe through this study with us today. But now, a shaft of light comes. Look in verse 21, very first part. But now, a righteousness from God. Nothing that I can crank up. But there is a righteousness that comes down from God. It's of God. It's his righteousness. And he's got it as a gift. And it's apart from rule keeping. And it's being made known through the scriptures. And now look in verse 22. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. That one way to be right, righteous, godly, is to have God give it to you. It's got to come from him. You cannot generate it. You cannot live up to what God requires. Verse 24, and referring back to all who have sinned in verse 23 and fall short of the glory of God and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption, through the price that he pays that came by Christ Jesus. And now we come to the holy ground. That's our text, these next two verses. What a passage. God presented him, Jesus, as a sacrifice of atonement, or you may have a propitiation, through faith in his blood. He did this to demonstrate his justice, because in his forbearance he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. Now he repeats, he did it to demonstrate his justice at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. Do you fully comprehend? If you do, see me after and teach me. But I do think God is beginning to open this passage up to me, and I want to share it with you. He says here that the Lord Jesus is presented to us as a public offering. And the fact that he is presented, God is saying, I want you to look at this. Look at Jesus and see what he is doing for us. And you'll see this. God gives his son to die on the cross to accomplish the three objectives that are mentioned in this text. There are three objectives, three purposes for which God is giving his son. And they are right here in this text, and we're going to look at them. The first of these is verse 25 again. God presented him as an atoning offering, a propitiation. We'll mention what that means in just a second. But you know, first let me just say this. The scriptures teach how God sent his son. And that word sent has a strong meaning. God sends him with an official errand from him. He is presented to us. I don't know if I ever mentioned this, but one time I was being introduced, and I'm allergic to introductions. I don't enjoy hearing people, politicians introduced, or the stars of Hollywood. And now it's gotten so bad that when they go to introduce the star, they have to first, before he is presented, they've got to introduce the introducer and give all his famous credentials. Once when I was introduced, and I felt like the Southern preacher went too long, he was the host pastor, and I was the guest speaker, and I was sitting down front, and he was up on the platform, just all these adjectives on where he ever got them all, and he went on and on about my fame, and I wouldn't even never recognize who he was talking about. So when I stood up to speak, and I was thinking, how in the world do I ever respond to that or live up to that? So this is what I said. Sunday morning service, I stood as a guest speaker, and I said, well, I'm so sorry that the one introduced is not able to be here, but I'll have substitute for the angel Gabriel. And so I don't know if I lived up to that or not, but when we introduce, we do things one way. But this scripture says, look in 25, God presented him. And this word means in a public display. God has publicly displayed Jesus. How? On a cross, hanging, naked, broken, shamefully mistreated, spit upon, with his blood and spittle of people, and his own tears all mingled. What a mixture. Look, let God show you this. It's done publicly. God wants this noticed. And he did it because, as we're going to see, God presented him as a sacrifice of atonement as a propitiation. The word propitiate means to satisfy and bring back favor in place of the wrath of God. You see, God is holy, righteous, and just. And sin will never be forgiven unless it is propitiated. May I ask you this? Do you believe that? Everybody always says, oh, I'm a believer. I've always had my faith. That's not what I ask. Do you believe? Let's sharpen it up according to the text. God presented to him, he wants your notice of this, as a payment for sin through faith in his blood. I don't just ask, do you believe in Jesus? Do have faith and trust in that blood, that alone, to bring God's own righteousness to you on that basis and only on that basis. I told you last week of Granny Grant up in Canada in the Maritime Provinces. I'll just mention a little of the rest of the story right now. It just seems to come to my mind. We're talking about God giving his son to die to accomplish this objective right here. First, to pay for our sins, to make this a payment for our sin. I didn't specifically say that. I want to make clear that that's the first accomplishment that God is striving to do on the cross. Anyway, when I arrived up there in this little community of Kilburn, and I went to the home to which I was assigned, and it turned out to be Granny Grant's home up back in the woods, and it was 2 miles to hike that she had to make through the snow and whatever to get to the church. And sometimes she was the only one who would come. If anybody else came, they'd light the fire in the fireplace there, and she would, they would have a service. But the pastor was non-resident and didn't always come. So anyhow, she said to me, as I told you last week, she said, Harold, God has sent you to this place. This is the hour. Let's pray. And there by this little flickering lamp, they didn't have electricity or running water, we prayed. And she claimed one by one that her boys would come to Christ. These were the men that she had taught as children. They had gone off to war, and now they were back settling there and raising their own families and leaving God out, much to the heartbreak of this dear lady. And so she prayed for them one by one. Then I'd go and preach the next night at the church. I was an evangelist, holding forth a week of services. And wouldn't you know, one by one, these people would come to Christ and come weeping. And when they didn't come, and I would recognize the very names that we just prayed for the night before, they're coming sobbing to the front, just wrecked in conviction of their sin and easy to bring through to Christ. They meant what they, because I came back 15 years later, as I told you last week, and I found them. I looked them up and talked to them, and they were holding fast to Christ. This was a change in the whole community. And little Granny Grant was seeing the harvest of her years of tears and struggle and alone and doing it all alone. So anyway, when they didn't come forward, and she would look around, and I said, you come forward now, stand here as an evidence that you mean business, you're turning your back on the past, you're now receiving Christ as your Lord and Savior. Come and stand here as evidence of that. And that was tough in a little closed community. And, well, if they didn't move quick enough for Granny, she went after them. She was sitting down at the front, and she would look over and see one of them, and they'd be expecting her. Pretty soon she'd move in behind there, tap them on the shoulder, and say, won't you go and give your heart to Jesus? they were just convinced of their sin because of her godly life. And she had taught them the way of Christ. When they were young, they had all rejected it, every last one of them. And there wasn't one that would stand in that little church. It's about closed down. But Granny kept on. And when they would see her coming, and she had tapped them on the shoulder, they would just double over in sobs. It was amazing. And come sobbing to the front and stand there in tears of repentance. There was one who did not come. His name was Watson. He always sat way in the back, and she never got to him. I tried to talk to him once outside the church, but he was resisting. The meetings closed, and everybody but Watson came to Christ. I can picture him standing there with white knuckles, holding on to the pew in front of him, just shaking a bit, but he wouldn't move. He wouldn't come forward. He wouldn't come out for Christ at all. So I moved on to the next town, and a truck came in from this little town of Kilburn, where Granny Grant was, and what a sight it was. I looked out the church window and saw them coming in. It was an amazing sight. There in this big flatbed truck was Granny Grant sitting in a chair there, fastened down somehow, and around her were all of these men, the whole bunch of them. They came down to hear another message. And so I looked at, and there was Watson. He was sitting among them. And he marched right down, not in the back, but he came way down front and sat right over there in that area. I can still remember, and this has been 65 years ago. It's been a long time, but I can still remember him. And he had his head up. Man, when he was singing his heart out, I couldn't believe it was the same man. And I looked again. It was Watson. Afterwards, I went right straight to him. I came right down, and I said, "Watson, what's happened to you?" He said, "Wait till I tell you." He said, "You left, remember? I think it was on Friday night was the last meeting." And he says, on Saturday night, he said, the day before they were going to have this big baptism. And a chaplain, a godly chaplain, lived in that town. He had come back on leave just in time because he said, "Well, we'll baptize all these new men who want to be saved, who are being saved now." And so Watson, that very night before this baptism, he couldn't sleep right, and he had a dream. And he said, and "Harold, I'm dreaming, and I saw this big crowd." And they were all in a long line going through a big door into a light. And it just seemed so happy inside that place where the light was. And all my friends are marching through this door in a long line. So I jump in the line. I want to be with my friends. I want to go in there too. But when I got to the door, it shut. And I heard this big voice that said, "Watson, you will not enter." And I was shut out. And he said, I just started shaking there in my bed. And I woke up, and I was in a sweat. And I rolled to my knees out of that bed. And I just began to cry to God. And I asked him, "Oh, God, forgive my sin. Save me for Jesus' sake." And he said, I got up, and I went through the door. And I went to church, and I told him the next morning, I begged him, "Let me be baptized too. I want to show that I am a believer in Jesus Christ." And then he looked at me and said, "That's my story." Boy, it was wonderful. Old Granny Grant cleaned house, the whole bunch of them. And those sins were all paid for at a cost to Jesus Christ. Let's go to the next part. Look at the latter part, verse 25. After, I'll read the first of it too. God presented him as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in his blood. He did this to demonstrate his justice because in his forbearance he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. there's something that needs to be clarified. God had given Christ as an offering. And God had done something in great mercy that could be misinterpreted. And so this is a defensive demonstration. The cross is a defensive demonstration. God saw that he must declare openly, but at the cost of his own son, his own righteousness. Look at it again. He did this. What's the this? He offered his son as a demonstration of his justice. God didn't want the powers of darkness nor anybody to ever say that he overlooks sin. And yet he had been doing that apparently through all the Old Testament. So now we're talking about the past. Before Jesus, God had something to prove. And he offered Christ publicly to explain his own forbearance toward all the saints of the Old Testament. If you look, a key word there is the word in this translation I have, beforehand, or in the past. God left sins in the past unpunished, it appeared. You know why? Because he saw down the centuries of time when he was going to offer his son on that cross. So he offered him publicly as a public demonstration. He presented him that we might know that sin was breaking his own heart. God was grieved that he even had made man. It says that in the book of Genesis, because of our terrible sin. But he forbore. He just kept holding back his judgment and his punishment. And it made him look limp, that he couldn't quite handle the world. And the only reason the world wasn't destroyed instantly back there was because of the cross of Christ. God knew what he was going to do, and he sent Jesus to explain that. And so that we won't miss it, the only reason the world hasn't been burned up and destroyed with eternal burning is because God offered his son to stay the wrath of God. The word propitiation means exactly that. That Jesus stood in between and said to the just wrath, stop. And he absorbs the punishment himself in our place. Have you believed and trusted in that? Don't say you believe all about God. This is the only God there is. This God, the God of the cross. There's another reason, a third one. Let's recapitulate. Verse 25. God first gave Jesus as a just settlement of our sins, to pay for our sins. Secondly, God did it to demonstrate his justice regarding his passing over the sins of the Old Testament. So the second purpose of the offering of Jesus was to explain God's forbearance toward Old Testament sinners. And finally, if you notice, it repeats again, verse 26. He did it. He offered his son publicly to demonstrate his justice. The same thing again. It's just repeating what he just said. But the change is this. At the present time, now we leave off talking about the Old Testament saints and how they got in and how God had been forbearing there. But he's just also in this time, in our time. And so the offering of Christ is to, at this present time, show that he is just when he forgives the unjust. That's one of the greatest riddles of all, is how can God be a good judge and at the same time let go people who are admittedly guilty don't say, because he loves us so much. That's not what he's taught. God is just. He ever will be just. He ever was just and holy and righteous. The word just means righteous. And his own patience doesn't pay it for the sin. And his own love doesn't forgive us. But what propitiates and pays for sin and brings God's forgiveness is the blood of Christ. If you just trust his love, and you just trust his patience, and you just trust his slackness towards sin, you are worshiping the wrong God. If we can complete this verse in your heart, if we confess our sins, God is faithful and what? Just to forgive us our sins. It's not that he just loves us so much, but it's that he has settled it and he has demonstrated his justice and righteousness by offering up his own son for us. There was a man back, I used to hear about this a lot when I was a young man. He's probably back in my father's era, but I think his name was Mel. And he was a terrible, just sinfully and deeply addicted man into alcohol. And this wasn't anything. He didn't stoop to it in order to keep alcohol going down his throat. Due to his neglect and all, one of his little kids died. He stood there in the funeral parlor and he looked around. No one was looking. And his evil hands shot into the little casket underneath the coverlet and pulled off the shoes of his own dead baby. He sold them on the streets for another drink. Could God forgive him? That man spent, after he became a believer in Christ, he spent the rest of his days preaching widely and teaching the Word of God. Do you know something? When Mel called on Christ to save him and trusted in Jesus, when he got to the end of his own rope, and he did that. It would have been unjust for God not to forgive him. The blood of Christ cleanses us from all sin. Jesus Christ is the propitiation, the full payment for all of our sin. God's fate, God's wrath has been turned to loving favor now. And I expect to see Mel in heaven. He preached the gospel, and it made some impact and reverberation that eventually even touched my life, I'm sure. Some of you maybe have my book, Bringing Christ Back. I just want to use a story that I used there. I'll use it for our purposes here today, and it just so illustrates. This is a story that I coined myself, I guess. And I pictured a young renegade who had been murderous in his way of living. And at last, he had been arrested. And he was brought back to his little community. And there in the village green was the courthouse. And he was about to be sentenced. And he was guilty, and everybody knew it, and he knew it, and the judge knew it, and he was going to be sentenced, he was sure, to death. His knees just buckled as he was dragged toward the courthouse. There's a big crowd there, And they were all yelling and screaming for his blood. And he was going now to pay the price and to be sentenced. But what made his blood just freeze in him, there to the left of the courthouse on the village green, they had erected a scaffolding. That's where he was going to die, hanging by the neck. He was dragged through the yelling mob up the courthouse stairs, standing before the judge, who was stern. And he looked at him and he said, "Young man, I pronounce you guilty and I sentence you to death by hanging." He looked out the window. He knew that's the scaffolding that's going to take his life. Just after the judge finished his sentencing, he said to him, "But my son is taking your place." And he gestured toward the scaffolding, and there hanging by his neck was the judge's own son. And he said, "The price is paid." Not only that, the judge slipped down and came to the weak-kneed, weeping, sobbing boy, and he put his strong arm around him, and he said, "I'm going to take you home with me." And he led him out to face the crowd. They were in silence. There's the victim, the judge's own son. And there's the judge with his arm around the guilty one. And the judge cries out to them all, "I want to introduce to you my new son." And he takes him through the crowd. That's what the Lord has done in Jesus Christ. And we are offered a place in the mansion, the king and the judge's own home, to be there with him. Have you believed that? Have you received him yourself? Truly. Not have you agreed with the church and gone with the family, whatever. Have you personally believed in Christ, the Christ who alone can satisfy the Father in heaven? Let's bow in prayer, please. I wonder if there's anybody here that we could pray for. But I want to make this very, very plain. I'm going to ask you in a moment if you will stand, but only this way, meaning by standing, that you are saying, "I do now." I've not been clear on this before. I want now to give my life to Jesus Christ. Maybe it could be you're even a member of this church or some church. But if you've not believed in his blood, like this says, you've not taken the righteousness that comes from God to you, I want you to do this. And I'm going to pray for you, but you stand as a confession that you need Christ and you want him. If you'll do that, I want you to stand now. Anybody want to do that, please? I'm going to wait just a minute. If you want to stand, I certainly want to pray for you. The reason I want to do this, and I'm delaying a minute, because I want you to sense the crisis. This isn't something that just comes in by osmosis. It sort of soaks into you. If anyone will, let him come. Our Father, I thank you for this word, this text of this public, open, purposeful presentation of the very Son of God. And it was given to demonstrate something, to show something, to prove something. We want that with all of our hearts for each one here. And I pray for anybody who is wobbling in this and not sure, that you will cause them to get with God and to make it sure. You're seeking us. We're not just seeking you. You're seeking us. And today, while it is called today, let us not harden our hearts. I pray this through Christ, who is our Lord. Amen. Amen. Okay, anybody got any question you want to ask before we're dismissed?